Father, we just thank you again for another day that we can come together in your name. Lord, we thank you for this place that we can meet and this family that we can meet with. God, we thank you for all the blessings that you give to us. But most of all, Lord, we just thank you for your son Jesus who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Lord, it's because of that we can have relationship with you and relationship with each other. So we just thank you for that. Lord, just ask that you use this time and your word today to change our hearts, Lord, so that we could better reflect you in this world. We could glorify you in all that we do and say, and make your name renowned. And so we just ask that you accomplish that today in our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So to catch you guys up a little bit, if you haven't been here in a while or this is your first time, I'm Mike. I'm one of the elders here. And we've been going through, well, before Easter, we were going through chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, talking about the gospel and how that's supposed to be the foremost thing in our life as we live, as we interact with people. And so we went through that a few weeks, and we found out that the gospel is according to the scriptures. It's not according to man's interpretation or man's will or anything like that. We find out that what we believe is all recorded in Scripture, and so we've been studying through that, teaching through that, and so the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures. So when Christ left before his ascension in the end of Luke chapter 24, He was telling the disciples that we learned through that Luke 24 that he was teaching them, he was revealing the scriptures being the Old Testament, when we say scriptures, being the Old Testament to them, of the validity of the prophecies there, and that it had been fulfilled in front of them, right in front of their eyes, while they were there living, you know, and with him. So I kind of wanted to go through that. Continue to go through that and beat that drum for the next few weeks, because we typically hit Easter Sunday and then we just drop Easter till the next Easter. So we know that in Scripture it tells us that the disciples were together for 40 days until the ascension with Christ. They were with Christ for 40 days until the ascension, and then there was 10 more days until the Holy Spirit came on them at Pentecost. Okay, so we're in that season of 40 days, in that season of 50 days. Right now we're in the 40 days. But I wanted to go through that and start to study and teach what they might have been, what Jesus might have been revealing to them through the Old Testament, specifically the prophecies about Christ and his resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's where we're going to be heading for the next few weeks, okay? And I had this whole thing planned out as usual, right? And all these scriptures, and I'm going to get through half of it maybe today, right? So there's just a lot. And we're not going to get through all these prophecies, so don't fret. If we did that, it would probably take 5 years of Sundays to do that. We're probably not going to do that. We'll probably hit on this for several weeks. And just so you get the point, and it maybe will point your mind toward the Old Testament and what the prophecies are there, and to start to look for them when you're reading that text, okay? All right, so scripture today that I wanted to read is Luke 24. There's a couple in there, starting with verse 27. He said, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures." Now, this was when Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples, and he is, he began with Moses and the prophets, okay? And he interpreted all those things about himself in the scriptures to them. And then if you flip over, well, my page, I'm flipping over, I don't know if you have to flip or not. Go to 44 and 45, same chapter. It says this, "Now he said to them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, you know, sometimes we don't like spending time in the Old Testament. We see it maybe as boring or maybe irrelevant, but Christ, the gospel, is all through the Old Testament if you have the eyes to see that, okay? And this is what Jesus was doing. He was giving them the eyes to see this. He was opening their minds, as verse 45 says there. I thought it was really interesting. The beginning of verse 45 or 44, he says, Jesus says, "These are my words. These are my words which I speak to you while I was still with you." And it just made me wonder, so I asked the question to myself, if the words, my words that he was talking about wasn't the scripture, right? Well, Gary opened us up this morning with John chapter 1, and we found out in John chapter 1 that Jesus is in fact the Word of God, okay? So was Jesus referring to himself in this particular scripture as the scripture by saying his own words? If so, I think John 1 would give that credibility. So I'm going to read 1 John 1, a couple of those verses again, 1 through 4. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not overtake it." When you jump to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus there, okay? Very clearly, Jesus is the Word. We see Jesus all through the Scriptures. He is the Word of God. And this is how, as I explained last week and told us last week, this is how today we touch and see Jesus Christ through the Scriptures, through his Word, okay? All right, so according to John, Jesus is the Word. And truth comes through Jesus from the Father to mankind through the Scriptures today. Now, I wanted to take a minute and talk about, quickly, I'm not going to harp on this for very long, but I want to talk about apostolic authority quickly, because the disciples were left with this task of, they were in authority, they were in leadership of this forming church, right? And so what does that mean for us, or what is apostolic authority, and why do we give these apostles credibility? Well, simply because Jesus revealed the Scriptures to them. Jesus revealed the Holy Scriptures to them, the prophetic Scriptures, and then he gave them authority to teach. If you go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, sometimes maybe this gets skipped over a little bit. I'll start in 19. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it says, teaching them, verse 20, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So who was given the commandments? Who was given the prophetic revelations from Scripture? It was the apostles. And then Jesus was giving them that assignment to teach that doctrine only to the new church, okay? Now just hang on to that. But he gave them that task of teaching the Scriptures authoritatively, okay? Again, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He did this so that the body, when I say the body, I mean the church, the body of Christ, okay? He did this so that the people, the believers, the body of Christ, could trust, that they could and would adhere to the authority of the Word of God. So the could part is the trust, and the would part is the obey. He did this so that the body could trust and would obey or adhere to the authority of the Word of God. So we can hold today, we can hold to the apostles' teaching as authoritative and true because the Scriptures are foundational to their teaching. They don't vary from the Scriptures. They stayed within the Scriptures that Jesus revealed to them. And we're going to see this many times over the next weeks as we dig into the Old Testament prophecies that were taught by the apostles in the New Testament. Okay? We're going to get a little glimpse later on this morning of an apostle using that apostolic authority to teach and to lead the church. Okay? All right. Beginning with Moses. Luke 24:27 said it, beginning with Moses, he taught the Scriptures. So beginning with Moses. If you don't know who Moses was, we'll do a quick recap this morning, okay? Moses is attributed to writing first five books of the Bible. We call this the Pentateuch, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, we know this kind of is history and the law, but in these books is Scriptures that are prophetic to the revelation of Christ, all right? And Moses wrote these. I'll say this as a side note. People that think that the Pentateuch, that these books are useless outside of just studying Scripture, I had a friend that was reading Leviticus and came under such conviction by the Holy Spirit, he was saved while reading Leviticus. He saw Christ in Leviticus. Okay? That's not super common, but that's what happened to him. I like to tell that story sometimes, but he tells it way better than I do. So back to Moses. Moses means, just a quick study of Moses means that his name comes from the derivatives. It means to draw out. And one variation says, has to do with being saved by water. Isn't that kind of cool? We were talking about washing the water of the word yesterday in men's group. I just thought that was kind of a neat note. So Moses means drawn out or water saved. Moses was he was born into slavery under the Egyptians, under a tyrant, Pharaoh. And at the time of his birth, this Pharaoh was trying to depopulate the Hebrews. Their numbers were too many, right? Remember this? If you don't, that's why I'm telling you. Just get a quick recap. So he was born during that time, and the Pharaoh put a decree out into the land that all the firstborn males of the Hebrews would be killed, okay? So his parents, being Moses' parents, resisted this tyrant and trusted God with the child's care, okay? And so they put him in a basket, put him in the river, and then he was found by the Pharaoh's family. And in a nutshell, and he ended up growing up inside in the Pharaoh's house, and his mother ended up caring for him. So if that's not cool, if that's not cool enough for the whole story, or if that's not enough, you know, just saving his life, God would put a greater call on his life, a greater purpose on his life to lead the enslaved Hebrews from Egyptian captivity into a new experience of following God into unfamiliar places that would be their promised inheritance, okay, which is also prophetic in the Scriptures. We're going to get into some of that a little bit next week. So Moses ended up being a leader, a prophet, and as you look at his life, you see him as this is a word I learned from John a couple weeks ago, he became a Christophany, right? He became his Christ. Is that right? Did I say that right? Did I say it right? an appearance. What is, so it's a Christ type. He's a Christ type. So Christophany is an appearance. I'm sorry. And so the life of Moses, he became like the savior of the Egyptians. He became the one that helped free the Egyptians. Free the Hebrews from Egypt, the Egyptian slavery, okay? So he was a leader and a teacher of the Hebrew people. He was leading them for a number of years outside of the bondage of Egypt. All right, in Genesis, he wrote Genesis. We're going to now go to some of the prophecy that we find in Genesis. So if you go to chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, this is a small verse, but there's a ton packed in here, but I'm just going to concentrate on a couple things. Genesis 3:15. So this is where, this was after Eve took the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and God was going to curse the serpent, okay? He's pronouncing a curse on the serpent here, physically, but also spiritually. So in verse 15, he says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Well, that doesn't sound like prophecy very much, does it? It doesn't sound like prophecy. Hang on with me. Stay with me. Let's define a couple things as we move along. Enmity is hostility, simply hostility or strife between two parties, okay? So God says, I'm going to curse you by putting enmity, strife, hostility between the woman's seed and your seed, all right? So what is seed? Seed refers to here as offspring or the descendants. So there was going to be a hostility between the seed of Eve, that's mankind, and the seed of Satan, okay? The serpent is Satan here. So there's hostility there between their offspring or their descendants. Now, here's where the prophecy starts to come in. The word seed is used a lot throughout the Old Testament as a messianic term, okay? Referring to Christ throughout Scripture. So right here, by the word seed being used between your seed and her seed, we see the promise of a child, the promise of offspring, okay? Now we know that Eve is going to live and bear children, seed of future generations, okay? Now in this seed, in this this line of descendants is the seed of the woman. Out of that seed comes the promised one, the Messiah, okay? The Messiah of Israel. So that's the first part of the prophecy. Now the seed of the serpent, again, is Satan and his followers and or offspring. We're going to get into that a little bit deeper next week when we get into John chapter 8. But the seed of Satan, the seed of the serpent, is those that are hostile toward God, those that follow Satan, okay? And that's important to understand. But I said we'll get into that more next week. More prophecy. Bruising of his heel. So the bruising of his heel, we're talking here about Satan's attempt to bruise the heel of the seed of woman, okay? And he was attempting to bruise the heel of Jesus on the cross through the trials, through the torture, through the cross. That was the attempt. He was going to bruise the heel of Satan. Now we know that this isn't a fatal blow. This is a blow that would only cause him to suffer. But so again, they say that it was just bruise his heel of her seed. So Christ, that being Christ Jesus. So the bruising would cause him only to suffer. The next part of this prophecy is that her seed shall bruise your head. So her seed being Eve's seed, the Messiah would bruise the head of Satan, okay? This is called, some people would call this the first gospel, okay? This is the promise of the coming one, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of of Christ Jesus coming. I wanted to read you a quote from MacArthur, John MacArthur. I'll just read it. It says, this one sentence in Genesis 3 is prophetic of the struggle and outcome between your seed, that being Satan, and her seed, that being Christ, which began in the garden. So we see this this struggle start between the two. Okay? So the bruising the head is the prophecy and promise of the defeat of the serpent. All right? The bruising of the head is the prophecy and promise of the defeat of the serpent. So we see the prophecy that the Messiah would come through the lineage of Eve, and that Satan would be crushed, and that sin would be defeated. So Satan's false promise that his way, remember when he was conniving and lying to Eve, his false promise that there's a better way, and that he knows better, right, is that his way is better than God's. It was just telling us that was going to be put to rest. So bruising the head of Satan would be a fatal blow, freeing those who believe in the good news of Christ from the eternal effects of sin. So as Christians, again, we know this as the gospel. We know this as I think we defined this a few weeks ago as God's good news, that he would send one to the earth who would overcome and conquer Satan. So this one would be perfect. He'd be the propitiation or the atonement. He would pay our penalty for sin, the sin of mankind. But that sacrifice wasn't the end of the promise. The resurrection brought with a defeat of sin's penalty, which is death, along with the promise of a new glorified life in the glory of Christ. And all of this is according to scriptures. Okay? So God said he would do it, and he did it. And we have record of this through the scriptures. All right? So that's that prophecy in a nutshell. But I wanted to show you again through an apostolic authority in action how that's working presently it's recorded in Paul's words in Romans chapter 16. And I thought this was cool because it ties right to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Romans chapter 16 verse 17 says, now I urge you, brothers, to keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and stumblings contrary to the teachings which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own stomach, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So here we see the Apostle Paul displaying authority. He's exercising authority that was given to him by Jesus to command the behavior of believers. All right? So here he's urging them very strongly to watch out for, to keep your eyes on those who teach things contrary to Scripture. He's telling you to watch out. Keep your eyes on those who would pervert the Scripture, teach things contrary to the Scripture, which is the Word. Okay? All of the Word. We don't get to leave things out or use them, misuse them. We talked about that a little bit yesterday in men's group as well. But not just to watch them, not just to watch out for them, but if you find yourself in the situation where someone is trying to smooth talk you, right, you're to turn away from them. You're to turn away from them. And obviously why is because they're trying to deceive you. Okay? So they're speaking from their own speaking from their own understanding, from their own, he says here, from their stomach, right? This is where somebody says, well, my gut tells me this, my instincts tell me this, right? And if you put that in the context of Scripture, you should never trust your gut. You should never trust your heart. Why? Because the heart is evil, right? It's full of wickedness. It's full of wickedness, right? And who can know it except for God? So we can't trust our heart. People tell you to trust your heart. Uh-uh. Don't do it. Trust God, right? Examine your heart. Let him examine your heart. But don't trust your feelings. And so if someone's trying to instruct you based on that, their fleshly desires, you're to turn and run like you're being chased by a cheetah. Okay? They're going to do it with flattery. That's what Paul's telling us there. They're going to do it with flattery and smooth speech. They're going to be smooth talkers. It's going to sound really good. Okay? It's going to sound like it makes sense maybe even. But it all comes to be deceiving. And they might not even know that they're deceived. They might be under the influence of Satan. Okay? Because he is the deceiver. He's the father of lies. So we need to watch. And we need to know our Scripture. And we need to be bathing in the Scripture constantly so that we know the difference. And they're deceived. These folks would be deceived because they're operating in hostility to the Word of God. And they're operating like that serpent in the garden, okay? Who's teaching false things, teaching things to get you to doubt God, to doubt the Scriptures, okay? So that's Paul exerting his apostolic authority to instruct and to grow those Romans at that time, okay? So what's our response to this then? What's our response? Is simply what Paul said, watch and turn away and be obedient, okay? Watch, turn away, and be obedient. You know, the Romans that Paul wrote to were reported as being obedient. He praised them for their obedience. But even still, he was urging them to be wise toward what is good and be innocent toward what is evil, okay? Even though they were obedient, the temptation's still there, right? So you got to continue, be vigilant, be watching. When we're vigilant, when we're watching, when we're being obedient, we're turning from the things that are false, there's a promise that comes with us. This is cool. This is prophecy, okay? And it comes straight from Genesis 3:15. It's the last verse there, Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Remember when it says he would bruise his head? Her seed will bruise your head? Okay. That's what he's talking about. When we come into the faith, we're believing God, we're trusting God, we're obedient to his word, Satan has no power, and we crush him. The God of peace crushes him under our feet. So as believers, we participate in this crushing. I thought that was really interesting. We get to participate in the crushing of the seed of Satan. And we do that simply by walking in the truth, okay? We do that by, it happens with our feet, you know? Happens with our feet. The seed of Eve, we're seed of Christ as believers. And as we're obedient, walking in obedience, walking in truth, Satan is crushed under our feet. I just happened to think about that today when we were driving in, and I kind of got a chuckle out of it because I'm like, you know, when we're being tempted and we're repeating Scripture to ourselves, or we're combating something that's coming against the truth, and when we're being obedient, no matter what our guts say or someone else's guts say or whatever kind of pressure is being placed on us, if we just keep walking in the truth, right? We just keep walking in the truth and let God do his things. He's already done the work, right? God's already done the work on the cross. He sent Jesus to die, to die for our sin and to vanquish Satan, right? If we walk in the truth, that crunching sound when you're walking is Satan under your feet, right? Just think about that. He's crushed under our feet because of the God of peace did his work, okay? So that's our promise for today. That's our promise for today. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Be good. Be wise to what is good. Be innocent of what is evil. Watch for deception. Watch for false teaching. And if found, turn from it. Turn from it. All right? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for the prophecies, Lord. And when we look deeply into them or just you reveal these things to us, Lord. We just thank you that we have your word to follow. Lord, we're not just out here on our own trying to figure this out. But Lord, you've sent us the Holy Spirit to teach us, to counsel us. You've sent us the words of your apostles, the words of your son Jesus, and your word to help us, God, to live godly lives so that we can glorify you. Lord, so we just thank you for that, God, and we just ask that you go before us this week as we go back out into the world. Lord, help us to be wise to the schemes of the devil. Help us to remember that you've done all the work on the cross, Lord, and we just act in faith based on what you've done. And we believe in our heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. And we believe, God, that Jesus died for our sin. And you've done all that work. And all we have to do is confess your truth, confess if we have sin, we confess it, and you're faithful and righteous to forgive us all sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that, God. And we just ask that you allow us to go out this week to see just those things maybe in our lives that you're trying to remove, to have us to put off and to put on godly behaviors. Lord, we just thank you for maybe some interactions that we could have with people this week, Lord, where we would have the opportunity to share your gospel, your good news, Lord, so that your kingdom can expand and that you would be glorified by our lives. So we just love you and we thank you for this day and just ask that you bless us in this regard. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one more song, okay? You can stand and sing or you can sit and sing. It's one more song.
I believe in God the Father, mighty and eternal. He alone is the Creator, forming all things by His word. I believe in the Lord Jesus, God's own Son. Spirit by a virgin given birth. Sing praise to the Father, to the Spirit and the Son. Sing praise to the Holy God forever three. Jesus suffered on the cross, He bore my shame. I believe that He was buried, then triumphant rose again. Glorified, He has ascended, seated at the Father's side. Justice will be satisfied. Sing praise to the Father, to the Spirit and the Son. Sing praise. comes to us from Christ above. I believe the church is holy, one communion in God's love. I believe